Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to this edition of our English feature program. I'm Philippa Hitchin. Coming up today, Pope Benedict marks the Feast of the Epiphany with Mass in St. Peter's Basilica and the recitation of the Angelus with crowds gathered in St. Peter's Square. We take a closer look at the origins and popular traditions associated with the Feast of the Epiphany, and we present Jill Bevilacqua's play Daniel's Gift, offering fresh perspectives on the age-old biblical story. We begin today's programme with Pope Benedict's activities for this Feast of the Epiphany. My colleague Chris Altieri reports on the Mass held on Thursday morning in St. Peter's Basilica.
In his homily, Pope Benedict said that the story of the wise men who followed the star to the crib in Bethlehem reveals that the universe is not the result of chance, as some would have us believe. In the beauty of the world, in its mystery, its greatness and rationality, said Pope Benedict, we cannot fail to read the eternal rationality. We cannot help but be guided by it to the one God, creator of heaven and earth.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, quando vediamo Dio in questo modo, finiamo per sentirci insoddisfatti e scontenti.
Dear brothers and sisters, he continued, we must remove from our minds and our hearts the idea of rivalry, the idea that giving space to God means imposing a limit for ourselves. We must open ourselves to the certainty that God is omnipotent love who takes nothing away. He is no threat. Indeed, he is the only one capable of offering us the opportunity to live fully, to experience real joy. After Mass, the Holy Father prayed the Angelus with the faithful gathered in St. Peter's Square, during which he had greetings for pilgrims in many languages, including English.
On this, the solemnity of the Epiphany, the Church rejoices in the revelation of Jesus Christ as the light of all peoples. May the light of Christ's glory fill you and your families with joy, strengthen Christians everywhere in their witness to the Gospel, and lead all mankind to the fullness of truth and life, which God alone can give. Upon all of you, and especially upon the children present, I invoke the Lord's abundant blessings.
Also at the Angelus, Pope Benedict offered special greetings to all the faithful of the Eastern churches which celebrate Christmas tomorrow, praying that the goodness of God manifest in Christ Jesus, the Word incarnate, might strengthen all in faith, hope, and love, and give comfort to those communities which are at present facing trials. The Holy Father as well recalled the work of the Pontifical Society of the Holy Childhood, which celebrates the World Day for Missionary Childhood each year on the Epiphany, noting that through parishes and oratories throughout the world there is a spiritual network of children and young people ready and willing to help their brothers and sisters in difficulty. The Holy Father said the children's prayer and dedication is a real contribution to the mission of the Church. I'm Chris Altieri.
The story of the three magi who follow the star to Bethlehem to worship the baby born in a stable is recorded in detail in St. Matthew's Gospel and remains an essential part of our Christmas celebrations. But who exactly were those three wise men? What do they represent? And how is this feast day marked in different countries and cultures around the world? My colleague Susie Hodges discussed some of these questions with the former rector of the Rosmini College here in Rome, Father Tony Furlong.
Yes, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that the Magi came from the east and that they followed a star. It's all very non-Jewish in a sense.
And who told them that a star would announce the birth of the Messiah? Why did they somehow know the star was so significant?
The gospel implies they were stargazers, that the position of stars, the brilliance, the particular significance of comets, it was something which guided their behaviour. So it was very un-Jewish in that sense. They came from the east, that's all we know.
But anyhow, they came, as we know, and they went first of all to Jerusalem, where they met King Herod, didn't they?
Yes, they gave the game away in a sense, didn't they?
They did indeed, because they alerted him to the presence of this King of the Jews.
That was the danger, the use of that title, because immediately from Herod's point of view, here was a rival.
So they went and they found the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, as we know from the gospel, and they presented him with three gifts. Is there any particular significance in these gifts?
Yes, traditionally the gold, frankincense and myrrh say three things about Jesus. Gold is the sort of gift you'd give to a king. Incense, well, that's a little bit more ambiguous. It could be that they're offering to God what was offered in the temple, you know, this gift of incense, also symbolizing prayer. But of course it was priests that offered the incense. So maybe a recognition of the priesthood of this baby Jesus. The myrrh is the saddest one, of course. It refers to the suffering that Jesus would undergo after his public ministry, the crucifixion.
So going back, they go to Jesus and they present the gifts. And then afterwards, they're warned in a dream, aren't they, not to go back via Jerusalem and tell King Herod what they have seen, as they've been instructed to do.
Yes, there's a whole issue about God speaking through dreams in Matthew's gospel. That says something today about our attention to this way in which we can be aware of God's will, you know, even in dreams. Yes, they were warned not to go back to Herod. And of course, that in itself, when they broke their promise to Herod, provoked the murder of the innocents.
Indeed. Do we have any idea when the Epiphany was first established as a feast day, or the first references to it, indeed, in the early church?
Well, the early church was always careful to celebrate particular incidents that are reported in the scriptures, such as the birth of Christ, the Transfiguration, the Annunciation, all these very, very early feasts. But particularly, the Eastern Church saw this, in a sense, as Christmas Day, because they weren't Jews, and the three wise men weren't Jews. And yet they were being summoned to Bethlehem to pay their particular homage to this King of the Jews. For them, therefore, the Messiah was theirs. They were taking ownership of this very special baby in a way which didn't seem to happen on the 25th of December itself, because it was the Jews that first received the message of the birth of Christ, the shepherds. And therefore this arrival of people from a long way away was a very powerful statement that this baby, this Messiah, was not just the saviour of Israel, but the saviour of all of us.
And in a sense, in an indirect way, you could almost describe it as an act of evangelization, because it was making known the good news beyond the immediate border, shall we say.
Yes, it was. But I always find it fascinating that the three wise men arrive. They give their gifts, they pay homage, and they are also perceptive of this divine intervention in the dream, which means they don't go back to Herod. So for them, it was a very important event, and yet they don't feature in the gospel after that. It's as if the seeing of the baby and the giving of the gifts, as far as we know, didn't have a radical effect on their lives. They fade into the background, and we have no record of the evangelization of the East because of those three wise men. All very interesting.
Indeed. Well, turning to some of the different ways in which the Epiphany is celebrated. For instance, in Ireland it's called Little Christmas, whereas here in Italy it's been transformed into the Befana, which means the Good Witch. Well, why are these differences have come up?
Well, the Befana, of course, is a very amusing wordplay. Epiphany and Befana, very, very close indeed. And as far as I'm aware, that predates the Father Christmas idea, that there's this magical figure who brings gifts to the children. It's certainly a way of reinforcing the connection between the biblical story and the gifts which the three wise men brought to the baby, and the gifts with which children in Italy are showered on the 6th of January. And it's an excellent evangelization. It's very significant that the three wise men had nothing to do with the salvation history of Israel, but they were being summoned to view this baby who was to become the saviour of the whole world.
Thanks there to my colleague Susie Hodges, who was speaking with Father Tony Furlong, former rector of the Rosmini College here in Rome. And now we present one of Jill Bevilacqua's radio dramas, written especially for the Feast of the Epiphany, Daniel's Gift, offering fresh perspectives on the age-old biblical story of the three wise men who came from the East.
This is a story of Christmas, or rather, a story of the Epiphany. The Gospel of St. Matthew tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." We don't know exactly where the wise men, or kings, as they're sometimes called, came from. It's thought to be Persia, where the followers of Zarathustra worshipped one god, like the Jews. But tradition has placed them in the three parts of the known world at that time. Tradition has made them descendants of the sons of Noah, Cam, Shem, and Japhet. This idea is important for one reason. All races were called symbolically to Bethlehem because all were redeemed by the Messiah, without distinction of origin or discrimination of color. Various names have been given to the wise men. The most popular are those given by St. Bede, the English monk of the 7th century. Bede said Melchior was white-skinned, Gaspar was red-skinned, and Balthazar black-skinned. The wise men brought gifts to the newborn Messiah: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, the king of metals. Frankincense, the perfume to be burnt in the presence of the most important people. And myrrh, the most fragrant of ointments for embalming the dead. Christian tradition gave these gifts a symbolic value. The gold representing the kingship of Jesus, the frankincense, the divinity of Jesus, and the myrrh, the humanity of Jesus, since he would die and have to be buried and his body embalmed. And now to our story. Since one king brought myrrh, and this is to be found in Ethiopia, we'd like to imagine that Balthazar was African. And since each king or wise man must have had a slave or a page to attend him, we've imagined a young boy called Daniel, who, carrying his flute, travels the long journey to Bethlehem and back with his beloved master. The flute provides the musical theme for our story and is itself a kind of symbol. For each time you hear the flute, we'd like you to imagine that the star has appeared again.
Well, Daniel, your flute sounds weary tonight. I expect you're tired, lad. It's been a long journey. But never mind. Look, up there on the hill, that's Jerusalem. That's where we'll be stopping. That's where we'll find the answer to what we're looking for. God willing, it'll be the truth this time. The truth and the life. But the way. The way. Who knows? Come, Daniel, we must get a move on. Our companions are ahead of us. Set up that old camel.
Yes, master. Come on, get along there. Hurry, old brute. Master, there it is. Our star.
The star. The star.
Good. I was hungry. We couldn't stop to eat today. My master was so anxious to go to Jerusalem and see the king. Is he a good master, your Herod? Treat you well?
Oh, he has his good days, I suppose. I don't see much of him here in the kitchen. But the cooks, well, I wouldn't like to be in their shoes. If he doesn't like something they've prepared. And what about you?
My master? Well, he's a strange man, but he knows everything. He reads books, studies the sky. He doesn't talk much to other folks in our village, not like most chiefs. But if anyone wants advice or help, they go to him. He says this star is the greatest thing that has ever happened on this earth.
No, really? A star?
Yes. Mind you, he gets gloomy sometimes. Stands for hours, looking at the sky. Doesn't talk at all. Then I wonder how I can cheer him up.
So what you do?
I play my flute.
Is that it there? Give us a tune. Go on.
Well, it's rather special flute. And somehow, since I've been on this journey, I find I play the same tune all the time. Well, maybe you think I'm silly, but it's the star.
The star?
Yes, the star. I must run. Our camel hasn't been fed yet. He's an old cross patch. See you later.
Oh, well, he's a funny kid. Running off like that and leaving a full plate. If you ask me, he's got that star on the brain. Oh, well, I'd better get on. Or they'll find me still at it when they need the dishes, and then I'll be the one who'll be seeing stars.
Welcome, good strangers. Welcome to Jerusalem. Welcome to my palace. I hope you will enjoy your stay here. We have quite a lively city. Dancing, drinking. There are sights to see, things to do. Girls.
Great king, we appreciate your interest, but we have come to Jerusalem with a more serious purpose. A very serious purpose indeed.
Tell me more. I'm fascinated.
Great Herod, you know many things, and we have come to you in the hopes that you will be able to tell us something.
Well, I shall do all in my power to answer your questions.
There is only one question. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him.
King of the Jews.
Sirs, I shall see you very shortly when you have refreshed yourselves. My servants will attend to your needs. Please excuse me.
King of the Jews.
When Herod heard what the wise men were seeking, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him."
So you see, I have managed to answer your question, good sirs. A little thought and meditation, and I had the answer. And now I will bid you good journey. Oh, but wait! Who is that you have with you? A boy? And how did you come to be at the court of King Herod?
He wished to see you, sire, and pay you homage. He had heard much about you.
Ah, an intelligent boy. Well, we have lived to see a great event, child. Eh?
Speak up, boy. King Herod is addressing you. Thank him for his kindness in receiving you.
Child, dear child, how I love children, their innocence. I would have my palace filled with children, all playing happily. Would you like to stay with me, child, in my palace? Wait on me at table, have beautiful, rich clothes to wear?
Oh, no, sire. I can't. I belong to my master.
Your master? Oh, yes, of course. Well, what's this? A flute? Come, play for me. I love to hear music. It helps me to forget.
To forget? Forget what, sire?
Why, nothing, child. Now, off you go to find your newborn king, your new master. I shall be seeing you on your return. A palace full of innocence. What a marvellous idea!
A strange man, this Herod. But let's be away, or night will surprise us on the highway. Daniel, what's the matter with you? You look like death. Come, let's have a tune to help us on our way.
Master, I can't. I don't know why. It's the star, I think.
The star?
Yes, it's disappeared. Ever since we came in here.
There, Daniel, don't worry. It'll come back, you'll see. As soon as we're out of here on the road, it'll come back.
Will it? I don't know. I feel, since we came in here, something's happened. I feel we lost it.
Nonsense. Superstition. What are you looking so frightened for?
I don't know, Master. It's that man. He scares me. I don't believe he wants to see the Messiah. I don't believe he cares about the star. He gives me the shivers.
Look! Over there, the star. There you are, child, I told you. Come on now, let's have some music. You mustn't let us down now.
And so, as the Gospels recount, the three wise men went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their country by another way. And there the gospel story ends. But we shall follow Daniel just a little further before he too disappears out of sight, like the star. When Daniel and his master and the other two wise men with their pages reached the simple dwelling where the Holy Family had found lodging, after the crowds had departed, Daniel stayed on the edge of the group. He was shy. Daniel knelt down at the doorway and gazed at the babe. And when the wise men moved forward, each in turn to offer their treasures, he suddenly felt his flute in the pocket of his tunic.
Oh, no. Well, why not?
And as the wise men bowed low to Christ made man, Daniel suddenly rushed forward and laid his flute at the feet of the babe. And as he did, he looked up at its mother, and she smiled at him. A wonderful, grateful smile. But he must hurry now. He'd be left behind. The wise men had already gone out and were calling for their servants. There, his master was calling him.
Ah, there you are. I was beginning to wonder if you'd taken up King Herod's offer after all.
Oh, no, sir. I'd never do that. And I want to go home. I've such a lot to tell them in the village.
Well, boy, we've seen the Messiah. We have seen our salvation. Come, let's have a tune. It's time we saddled our camel. Where's your flute?
I haven't got it. I left it for the baby. I thought you wouldn't need it anymore. Now.
Oh. You're right, child. You're right. No, we won't need it anymore. We have a music in our hearts that will take us safely home. You're a wise boy, Daniel. You'll make a good chief.
The baby gave me his gift, too.
Epiphany play Daniel's Gift was written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett. And that's all from me, Philippa Hitchin, and from all of us here at the English Programme for today. Join us again at this same time tomorrow, if you can, for another edition of our feature programme. Don't forget you can find all our news and feature programmes on the internet. Look us up at www.vaticanradio.org/English. You're listening to Vatican Radio. Laudato Jesus Christus.